Thank you for coming to the class. We're talking about post-truth culture. And what that means is that we're in a culture now where people aren't seeking the truth. People don't know the truth. People aren't living according to the truth. So you ever wonder why people seem to be oblivious to the truth that even a toddler could recognize? Right? We're constantly bombarded with idiotic ideas and philosophies on the internet, on social media, on the news, in public, in the stores. You know, you go to the grocery store now, there's a person there behind the register with like stuff hanging all out their face and rainbow bands all the way up their arm. And my pronoun says he, she, they, me, we, whatever. And it's just they're trying to cram it down our throat. So what we're going to talk about today, I hope, is how we can stop it. Can we stop it? And what can I do to protect myself and my family from it? Okay? So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get started. And we're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 23. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. And while y'all are turning there, I'll go ahead and turn there as well. And let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross today. Lord, help me to teach only the truth. Lord, help me to learn even more. I know this is the third trip through, Lord, and I should have had it down by now, Lord. But Father, if there's something here I am not seeing or something I'm mistaken about, Lord, I pray you just convict my spirit, Lord, and prick my heart. Father, help us today to learn your word. Protect us, Lord. Go with us today through the Sunday school hour, through the preaching hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to talk about is where are we? Like, where are we right now? In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." So what that verse is talking about is, okay, he's pronouncing a curse on people that put evil for good and good for evil, right? Is that not where we are right now? You got one side saying this is right and this is bad. Abortion is right and not abortion is good. I mean, it's right for wrong. And it says, look at the last part of that. It says, verse 23, it says, "Those which justify the wicked for reward." I think that's our politicians. I think that's our leaders. They are justifying the wickedness for a reward, for a bribe, for votes, for power. And it also, it says, take it away the righteousness from the righteous. Now, no one can take away your righteousness that you have in Christ, but they can take away your righteous living. They can make your righteous testimony look bad in the eyes of the world. And that's what they're doing. They're making us look like we're bigots, make us look like we're sexist, racist, whatever it is you want to be. But they're trying to take away that. That's where we are right now. We are at war. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and bone, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I believe that with my whole heart. We are at war. Let's all go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, it says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." You know, if you do right, people are going to hate you. They're not going to like you. They're not going to love you. They're not going to hang around with you. "Traitors, heady." We got a little, some traitors in our government right now. "Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And it goes on to say on down these other things, and it says, "Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I think these people are educated beyond their intelligence. So does there anybody that you know of that you could think of as I was reading those types of people that we see? Is there anybody that you know of that kind of popped up in your mind? "Hey, I know this person. I know somebody who loves pleasure more than they love God. I know somebody that loves themselves more than they love God. I know somebody that hates righteous people because they're righteous," in that thing. And it says, for this of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, you could say silly women, but I think it leads away everybody with their own lust. We're not ever led away because we're seeking the truth. If you honestly seek God, He's going to show Himself to you, right? What we're led away with is our own desires. We try to make a plan and then fit God into that plan rather than asking Him for His plan. And we do it all the time. That's why I tell people, if everything makes perfect sense to you, that's not God. Did it make perfect sense? Anything God ever did in the Old Testament with the prophets, like with when Elijah was fed at the brook by the ravens and drank from the brook, that didn't make sense to God. When He told him to make that cake out of that last little bit of meal out of that barrel first, that didn't make sense. So if it makes perfect sense from a human standpoint, that's probably not God. Now, it's been said the difference between genius and stupidity is that stupidity has it. That genius has its limits, right? So genius is limited, but apparently stupidity isn't. I don't think we're dealing with unlimited stupidity, even though that's what it looks like to us, right? What we're dealing with is spiritual blindness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that believe not. For the God of this world has blinded their minds. So Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not. Can he blind a saved person? I think he can, to a degree. I think the devil can blind you, he can tempt you, he can oppress you, he can suppress you, but he cannot possess you, okay? But he can certainly take the pull the wool over your eyes if you're not watching. That's why over and over in the Bible talks about that. So I think it's easier to remain it for a lost person to stay in spiritual blindness than it is for them to seek the light. They don't want to know the light. Why? Because the light sheds light on what they're doing, and they don't want to stop doing it. That's the bottom line. I've had people tell me when I've tried to witness to them, hey, I don't want to stop. I don't want to get saved. I love this too much, that too much, this too much, that too much. You know, what I try to tell them is, look, if you get saved, earnestly get saved, because you love that stuff, God will take those desires away. Eventually, He always does. So we're not dealing with unlimited stupidity. We're dealing with blindness. Let's all go to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. As the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, or in chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So first of all, he says in verse 12 to put on the armor of light. Armor is a protective barrier, okay? So if you put on light, you're protecting yourself from that darkness. So how do we put on the light? You got to read the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. We'll get to that in a minute. But the bottom line is we have to put on that light, and we also have to make no provision for the flesh. Listen, I was a big beer drinker back in the day when I got saved, and when I stopped drinking, I still had friends that would say, hey, you can come with us to the bar. You just don't have to drink. Now, why would I do that? That's the dumbest decision I could ever make. That's like one of my old girlfriends coming and saying, look, I know you're married, but let's just go out and have a good time. We don't have to do anything. No, that's the dumbest thing. Why would I do that, right? It's stupid. Why would you put yourself in that position? So if you know you have an issue, if you know you have a problem with something, why would you put yourself? Make no provision for that. So I think that's where we are right now. We're living in darkness. So let's talk about how we got here. This is a deep one, guys. Romans chapter 1. We're already in Romans. Let's just go right here real quick. Or as Brother Dave McCracken would say, Romans. I love that dude. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read a lot of this here, but I need to make a point. This is how we got here. Chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So the first thing was ingratitude, right? But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, that word wherefore means, for this reason, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, again, there's wherefore, for this cause, for this reason, God gave them up. There's that gave God gave them up again to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That right there alone should tell you that homosexuality is an abomination unto God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why did they not like to retain God in their knowledge? Because God convicted them. If you have to be answer to God, then you have to answer for what you do. Right? They want to do what's right in their own eyes. But he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. That whole long list, laundry list of problems we saw in 2 Timothy a while ago. And then verse 32, he says, knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So here's what that means, that they don't necessarily do those things, but they have pleasure in those that do. You're going to watch a movie, and in that movie you see two dudes that are like friends. It's a chick flick. It's a good movie, right? It's a good principle. It's all about the man and the woman, right? But they're friends. The dressmaker for the wedding gown is queer. Right, you're having pleasure in him and those that do that. When you do that, you're having pleasure in it. Now, I've got on my soapbox about Disney Plus and about Walt Disney World and about Netflix and about all that kind of stuff. I've got on my soapbox over and over about that. I don't know how many times, and I know I stepped on a lot of toes. But here's the bottom line: if you give me $5, I'll slap you in the face.
No thanks.
Huh? Okay, give me $2.
No.
Okay, how about if I just pinch you real hard? A dollar. You see what I'm saying? You're paying them to do you harm. You're actually paying them. You're giving them money to do you harm. Somebody said, did you watch the Olympics? I said, no. First of all, after I saw that, I didn't see it. I didn't know it was coming on. But after I saw it on the news, what they did in the opening ceremonies, do you know if you give them your, if you let them count you as a rating, those sponsors, those people that paid for that mess are going to keep paying for it? So in essence, you've allowed them, you've paid them to do you harm, have you not? So you've had pleasure in them that do them. Wicked stuff. Look at Psalms chapter 106 for a moment. Oh, by the way, all these, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. We read all that in Romans. We're in that judgment right now. That is a judgment because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that do what? Forget God. They want to forget God. They've taken him out of the schools. They've taken him out of our learning. They've taken the Bible out of schools. They're trying to take God out of society, right? All nations that forget God. We're going to be turned into hell. Not necessarily into the pit, but our life has been turned into hell, to be honest with you. So in Psalms 106, let's go there real quick. Verse 34, it says, and we're talking about the Israelites here. I know this, but listen to what the consequences were. He said, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, learned their works, served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them again. See? He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Think about that for a minute. They did all this. They mingled, they learned, they served, and they were snared. Isn't that kind of where we are? Like if we always, like back in the day when we'd say, okay, look, if you want to be gay over there. We don't care. It's not going to bother me over here. But you know what? It always ends up over here, doesn't it? You didn't think they were going to, right? You didn't think they were going to go over there and stay in their lane, did you? No, they want to spread that mess. They want to spread it. It's like an infection. It's like gangrene. It wants to spread. It wants to feed, and it wants to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So you see what happened is why we're here is because of that. God is judging us. God is not just America. It's the whole globe. Look all over the whole globe is going through this mess. I think God is judging us because of the fact that we didn't speak up, that we didn't say something, that we didn't stop it when we had a chance. And that we probably even kept silent and participated in some of it. You know, I got family members that are Christians, born again, blood-bought Baptists, and they go to Disney World. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They get so mad at me when I tell them. I say, are you kidding me? You can't even walk 5 feet in that place without seeing a drag queen. Yeah, but you don't have to. No, you're giving them God's money. Not your money. You're giving them God's money. I'm sorry. I don't need to get back on that soapbox. But anyway, that's why we're here. Okay? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they professed themselves to be wise. The word profess would be like a professor or a teacher. They tout themselves to be wise. So if they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, then that means they chose to forget God, right? They made a conscious decision, a choice to do that. You know, Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve God, then choose who you're going to serve, because you're going to serve somebody, right? He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, okay? So it's a choice you got to make. You have to do, if you're going to do right, you're going to do it on purpose. Because you know what our natural bent is? We're going to go the wrong way. We're going to get off the path. It's just human nature. It's because of old man. It's our sin nature that does that. So I'm going to give you, and this is where it's really going to get deep. Bear with me. I'm going to give you three philosophies that have mingled their way into our culture, and I think it was on purpose, that are going to be causing a lot of this problem. Postmodernism, relativism, and Marxism. Listen to the definition of postmodernism. Of, relating to, or being a theory that involves a radical reappraisal of modern assumptions about culture, identity, history, or language. Wow. So they want us to radically reassess our culture, who we are, where we came from, and our language or our lifestyle. Think about that. Is that not what they're doing now? We got to think. This is old school. The Bible's old. You don't need the Bible anymore. It's old. You don't need that. It's for them back in that day, right? We no longer need to pledge allegiance to the flag. They pledge allegiance to the flag. I mean, you know, really and truly, that's how these people think. They want to reassess our culture. They want to change our identity. That's the reason why during those riots, they pulled down all those statues. They want to do away with our history. Obama said, no, America is no longer a Christian nation. I think he was right. We lost that title a long time ago. So, and I'm going to give you some verses if you want to write them down. I'm not going to be able to read them all. But Judges 17:6, Judges 21:25, Proverbs 12:15, Proverbs 16:2, Proverbs 21:2, and Isaiah 5:21. So Judges 17:6, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right, where? In his own eyes. All right, go on over to Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right, where? In his own eyes. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right, where? In his own eyes. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean, where? In his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Okay. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right, where? In his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Okay. And now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5. That's where we started out our lesson today. And the reason I'm reading these verses is because of relativism. Relativism is the other philosophy that we wanted to talk about. Relativism says, find your own truth, okay? It's a view, here's the definition, a view that ethical truths depend on the individuals or groups holding the truth. So your truth, Lulu, depends on what you believe, not what God's Word says. That's what relativism is. And we read all these verses that said everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. In Psalm 109 or 106 verse 39, we talked about they went a-whoring with their own works and were overcome by their own invention. It's their own eyes, right? And here in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, woe to them that are wise where? In their own eyes. You see the problem there? And that's relativism. Relativism says if it's true to you, it's true. Well, how in the world can you have any standards? How can you have a law that prohibits something? And you can't. And that's where they're wanting to go. Now, Marxism is not like the other two because it doesn't have that philosophy. But what Marxism does is Marxism kind of squeezes itself into the other two so that it can get in there and run the show. Marxism says that since there are innumerable truths and avenues to them, no canonical, that word means biblical, manner of interpretation can reliably be derived. Because there's so many truths out there, because there's so many roads that lead to those truths, there is no biblical way to arrive at the truth. That's what Marxism says. Marxism kind of salts or seasons relativism and postmodernism. That's where we are right now. Okay? And I got that definition from the book Awaken Alive to the Truth by John L. Cooper. So mathematics, truth is like mathematics. It is what it is, whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you like it or not, it is what it is. It's like the laws of physics. If you drop a ball, it's going to fall. If you drop a ball, it's going to fall. You can do it for the rest of your life. If you drop a ball, it's going to fall. Law of gravity is not going to change, right? There's five immutable laws of the harvest. The laws of the harvest are what they are. You can't change that. You're not going to plant corn and get soybeans, right? You're not going to breed cattle and get chickens, right? The laws are what they are, people. I didn't make them up. God did. But that truth is, they're saying because there's so many truths and so many ways to the truth, you can't really rely on a method to find the truth. Okay? Why is truth so important? Well, here we go. So we talked about where we are, talked about how we got there. Now we're going to talk about how we go forward, how we go ahead, how we move forward, how we get out of it. The very first thing we're going to do is 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's a verse that's familiar to everybody. But we're going to read it anyway. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Bible says, if my people, who is that? That's us's. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And listen to this, and turn from their wicked ways. Does God's people have wicked ways? Yeah, sure we do. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the prerequisite for our healing of our land is for us to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And I think the most wicked way we have, believe it or not, like I said before, is participating in some of that stuff, facilitating some of that stuff, going along with some of that stuff, and basically not taking a strong enough stand on it, and simply not praying and reading our Bible enough. Because that's going to be the second part of how do we get out of this. In the military, we had a saying that said, stay alert, stay alive. Stay alert, stay alive. And I'm going to give you a verse for that. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. I'm going to try my best to quote it. And if I mess it up, I'm sorry. But it's going to be pretty accurate as far as the wording. Be vigilant, be sober. And this Australian guy said, your adversary is your adversary. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stay alert, stay alive. Stay on the path, stay in the light. Listen, there's a song called Minefield, and I won't tell you who sings it because then I'll be telling some of my sins and faults, but I'm going to tell you, there's a song called Minefield. It says, if you step off the path, you could end up dead. And that's true. If you don't stay on God's heels, the Bible says, God knows the way, you better stay on his heels. Right? It's a minefield. Life's a minefield. So you got to be careful. Stay alert. Stay alive. And praying. That's the first thing. Now, this is not the second thing in importance. It's actually one of the most important things. But one of the things we got to do is we got to know the truth. The truth. The truth that God's word said is true. Listen, if God's word is not true, what are we here for anyway? Why even trying? So if this is going to be our standard for how we know what's going to happen, if we believe this, then this has got to be the standard. It's got to be the only standard. It's got to be our driving force, right? But, I mean, here's the thing. If it wasn't true, we're wasting our breath. I'm wasting my breath. We're wasting our life. You know what I'm saying? So we got to know the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. Jesus said he is the truth, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And John, let's go to John chapter 8 real quick. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And verse 32, he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus didn't just say to them, "You'll know the truth and it'll make you free." He says what? If, that's a big word for only two letters. He said, if you continue in my word, right? Remember when we talked about 2 Chronicles when he said, if my people pray, right? That if is a big word, but that is a prerequisite. We must pray. We must humble ourselves. We must constantly turn from our wicked ways. And we must stay in his word, okay? And we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. This is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the word. The word is truth. So that word if is the prerequisite for all of this. We've got to trust it even into our own death. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We have to trust God no matter what we see around us, no matter what's going on around us. Remember Jonah when he was in the whale? He said, "And I observe my lying vanities. What lying vanities was he talking about? The circumstances, the things that were happening around him. Those things don't matter. How many times have you tried to pray and read your Bible and the world just starts dumping thoughts in your head? "Oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got this project. I got that problem. Never get it done. Blah, blah, blah. I got to." You know, the devil does that. He does that on purpose. And our flesh does it. Our mind does it. And I know that if you're like me, your mind is always working on something, on some kind of project, doing something, right? We got to focus on the Word of God. We got to know the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. The Bible says, "For God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." So how does God reveal the truth to us? By his Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Can we search the deep things of God? No, the Spirit searches the deep things of God, and then he reveals them to us, according to that verse. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Here's where the rubber hits the road, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You could talk to a lost person about what we're talking about this morning until you're blue in the face. They'll never see it. Remember I talked about we got to know the truth. Can't see the truth unless you're saved. Not going to do it. You're walking in darkness. Dead man's not going to have any desire to eat, right? Not going to have any desire for the Word of God. So what the first thing they got to do is they got to understand that they're lost. And the Holy Spirit has to draw them to that according to John 6:44-45. The Holy Spirit's got to draw people to God. It's not our job. Listen, you give them the truth. You give them the truth in a very meek, mild, humble, caring, loving way. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to change their heart. And if he doesn't, you're what is the word? You're clean of blood guiltiness or whatever they call it. You're free from blood guiltiness. But you got to be saved to see it, because that verse says that the natural man can't receive the things of God. "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Where do we have the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit living with us and the Word of God. Man, this is so important. The Bible is so important. Get good Bible. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Listen, a bank teller doesn't have to know every possible counterfeit that's out there. Right? What do they got to know? What the real deal feels like. We don't have to know what every false teacher is out there. All we got to know is what the real thing is. Where do we find that at? In the Word of God. In the preaching and teaching and personal study and praying of the Word of God. Over the Word of God. We can't be rendering evil for evil. Now, what I mean by that is 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. When we talk to these folks, and you know what I'm talking about, the ones that are blind. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Look at verse 14. He says, we're exhorted to warn them that are unruly. Basically, we're supposed to be warning them, but we're supposed to do it in a meek, in a meek and loving way and comforting way. So what I'm saying is if you go out to a person who, if you see in public, or even in your workplace or in school, if you go to somebody and say, oh, you're wicked, you're going to bust hell wide open, blah, 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 you turn them off right there. Don't render evil for evil. Don't let them get you angry. Don't let them get you upset. And I'll give you an example. I had two lesbians that worked for me when I was a police supervisor. And I love these young ladies. They were the most precious children of God that's ever been created. Okay, they were sweet as they could be. They were blind. And they asked me one day, they said, why are you not as militant as we think all Christians are? And I said, look, I'm not militant. I'm dogmatic. And I said, there's a difference. I said, you're never going to change my mind because I know the truth. What you do is wrong. Who you are is what God created. I love who you are, not what you do. And I can love you as a person and not love the sin. Now, that being said, we can't go out together and have nachos. You know, we can't go to lunch together. You know, we can't be seen together, walking around, hanging around in public, vacation together, camping together. We can't do things together because there's no fellowship. Light with darkness, there is none. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6, 17, the Bible says, come out from among them and be you separate. Listen, you got to separate yourself from this lifestyle. If you hang around it long enough, it'll start to infect your mind. Okay, and I think that's what happens to a lot of people. They start thinking, wow, they're so precious. They're so sweet. How can God send them to hell? Well, look, they're blind. They're a reprobate. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you not think it broke Noah's heart to see all those people drowning? Do you not think it broke his heart? Do you not think it broke Lot's wife's heart when she turned around for that instant before she turned into salt to see everything she ever known and loved go to hell and get burnt to a crisp? Sure it does. It's heartbreaking. It should motivate you to be a good witness, to be a godly witness. And look, you don't have to know philosophy. You don't have to know all these things I'm telling you. You don't have to be this deep with them. All you got to do is care for them. Right? Lou Holtz said that people will follow you if they know three things about you. One, do you care? Two, can they trust you? And three, are you committed to excellence? Well, my saying is, do you care? Yes. Can they trust you? Yes. And are you committed to the truth? Right? There aren't many ways to the truth. There's only one way to the truth. Jesus is exclusive. Christianity is not going to ever be inclusive. It can't be inclusive. And if you think it can be inclusive, let's go to 1 Corinthians for a moment. Well, why doesn't the church put up with some of that stuff? Why doesn't the church tolerate that stuff? Well, like I told you, it always ends up infecting everything else around it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, that's a letter, not to company with fornicators. Not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. For now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now he's saying, look, I have not told you to avoid them, because in order for you to avoid them, you're going to have to do what? Leave the planet. That's what he's saying, go out of the world. We can't isolate ourselves. We wouldn't be a good witness at all if we did that. But he is saying that you're not supposed to keep company with them. If any man, here we go, this is why you can't have it in the church. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God will judge. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Listen, don't have them in your home. Don't eat with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't hang out with them. But you can love them and be kind to them. That's what I did. And I'm still pretty close to these officers too. As far as if I call them now, I can talk to them like I talk to you and everything else. And they'll tell me stuff that they do, and it's like I'll just ignore it. I won't hit it because they're not going to see the ammunition anyway once I give it to them, right? But the bottom line is that one day hopefully they'll say, well, that guy really knows what he's talking about. He's got something I want. The only people in the Bible that God, that Jesus really railed on angrily were the scribes and the Pharisees, right? The woman at the well, what did he say to her? Did he kick her while she was down and throw rocks out? No, he said, look, where's all your accusers? And she goes, they're gone. He goes, well, I don't accuse you either. That's not the end of the sentence. He says, go and sin no more. He will say that. He will say, look, I love you. I'm rebuking you of that. Don't do it. Go and don't do it again. Okay? So that's what we got to be. We got to be kind. We got to be loving. We got to be humble. We got to be meek. We also got to consider ourselves, because it could be, but for the grace of God, there go I. The Holy Spirit, like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit's the one that has to do the changing. We can't make that change. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, we just read why we can't accept it in the church. We can't have it in our body of Christ. It can't be tolerated here. This is a place where we're supposed to be able to come and learn the truth and speak the truth and worship God in spirit and truth. And we're not supposed to have to listen to that mess from the world. The church can be in the world. We don't want the world in the church, if that makes any sense. Look at 2 Thessalonians for a moment. I used to tell my granddaughters, if you go to the mud hole to get your frog, you're going to get a muddy frog. Now, there's some people that may not understand exactly what that means, but basically what I'm saying is if you get your mate from an ungodly source, then what kind of mate are you going to get? You got to be separate. There has to be a separation. There has to be a distinction between how we behave and how they behave. Now, the world knows how we should behave a lot of times better than we do. But that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Golly, I do it every day. I do something stupid every day. I was born in sin, the Bible says. Our body, our flesh hasn't been redeemed yet. And that flesh wants what it wants. But we just got to make sure we keep a confessed spirit before the Lord and a humble spirit. It's like the lady that preacher said. She said, what are we going to do to finance this program or whatever it is? The preacher says, well, I guess we're just going to have to pray about it. And she says, oh, no, has it come to that? Like, that should be the first thing you do. That should be a last resort. We should be praying first and foremost. Before I read 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to go back over and just recap the points. Where are we? We're at war. How do we get here? It's judgment because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. The philosophies have crept in and we've allowed it. We didn't speak out. How do we get there? How do we proceed forward? We pray. We know the truth. We need to be a powerful, loving, meek witness, but a separate witness, separated, sanctified, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Should we be troubled that Christ is coming soon? Oh, we should be excited. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have had three careers, and I know, Marcia, you've had a few careers in your life, right? A couple of my careers were just so bad, I couldn't wait to get out, right? But in the beginning of that career, it was actually nice. The money was good. The people were nice. But after a while, you just start getting sick of it, right? I think the world is getting bad is a way for us to really desire more the coming of the Lord, right? Like if everything's going peachy keen and everything's going our way and our flesh is getting what it wants, we're not going to be trying, oh, Lord, don't come back yet. I got this, 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 and this, and this. No, now we're like, God, please come back before it falls apart. But he says in this verse, he says, don't be shaken in your spirit. Don't be shaken by a letter. Don't be shaken. And he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Do y'all think we're in a falling away now? Do you think we're in a world apostasy right now? There is a global movement of apostasy, anti-God, and it's prime for the picking for the Antichrist. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now here we go. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's withholding it? Now you know what's withholding everything. What's holding it back so that the Antichrist can be revealed. What's holding everything back? The Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That verse, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, should be read like this. He that is restraining it will continue to restrain it until he's gone. Who's restraining it? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He lives in believers. When believers are caught up and the rapture takes place, no more Holy Spirit on the earth. Right? He may come back, he may come and go throughout, you know, in the earth, but no more indwelling Holy Spirit in anybody. Y'all think it's bad now?
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit's not here, all hell literally is going to break loose on the planet. But that That's where we are, guys. We're in that apostasy. We're in those last days. And you say, well, it's been like this forever. Yeah, it's like that in the days of Noah. But the Bible says that. As in the days of Noah. Right? But what was the thing about Noah's day that made it so bad? Every thought and imagination of the heart was only what? Evil. Continually. Every thought. Evil. Continually. So remember this. Remember that the Holy Spirit's going to continue to restrain it until we're gone. That's the bottom line. Okay? We got here. We're at war. We got here because we let it happen. And the only way out is to pray our way out, study our way out, and witness our way out. Because you don't know. You might witness to the right person. They might get saved and set the world on fire for God. All it takes is a revival to break out. I'm praying hard for a revival in my own heart. In my own life. I'm praying for a revival in our country and in God's country, Israel, because we need it really bad.